We are in Matthew chapter 20. Out of all the parables that Jesus teaches, I got to tell you, this one's probably my favorite. Why? It just so succinctly captures what it means to teach free and sovereign grace. You can't miss it in this parable. It says in verse 1, "But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went." Verse 5, "Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because my hand is generous?' So the last shall be first, and the first last." You'll find these little bitty sayings, like at the end of many of the parables: "To him who has, more shall be given; the first shall be last; he who will be great in the kingdom of heaven will be servant of all." He had those little pithy little proverbs almost that Jesus would put to some of these parables. So, kind of using our powers of homiletics from Monday night, what's the subject that he's trying to drive home here in this parable? You listen to this and you walk away saying, okay, this is what Jesus is talking about. What's he trying, you know, what's he saying here? What's his subject matter here? I mean, he's not really trying to give a lecture on economics here. I mean, what's he trying to talk about? What's the subject matter here? Is it grace? Is it work ethics? Is it,
Well, he said the kingdom of God is analogous to this, so we're dealing with a spiritual concept.
Okay. Parables present an interesting dilemma for us as subject meisters, trying to find the subject of sections of Scripture we're looking at. Because then the second question is, well, what is it saying about that subject? So, you know, the trunk of the tree and the branches of the tree. So before we talk about branches, we've got to find at least the trunk, you know, what's it talking about. So, I mean, what's the subject matter here that is being, you know, driven by Jesus? Sometimes we look for the author's intent kind of at the end where he talks about, you know, is your eye envious because I'm generous? You see how Jesus makes the application in verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. So probably we'll try to drive home or derive a subject from maybe some of that. This is where Jesus is going in the parable. So you don't always end up where the author tries to end up so that you're on the same page with him. So how would I make that into a subject? And how would I even put that into some sort of a question that can be answered by what he says in the parable? And it might not break down into three nice little parts like a sermon, you know, the old, you know, branches. It might just be one branch. It might just be, this is what he's talking about, this is what he's saying about that. He's saying this about that. So
I think he's talking about the sovereignty of God. God does what he wills.
Okay.
And his graciousness in that.
Right? You got sovereignty in there, Jay, but he's not talking about sovereignty like from a throne, ruling and reigning and conquering armies. So I got to narrow down sovereignty in that sense.
But God has the right to do all this, and if he wants to be generous, We have privileges, but God has rights.
Okay. God is free. For can I freely give what is mine? I mean, it's his.
You know, everyone is treated the same, and that makes no difference who they are and what they've done equally.
How are they treated the same, Brett, in the parable?
Well, they're an example, like they're paid the same regardless how much time they work.
Looks like
so,
what?
You know.
Yeah. I mean, the people that worked an hour versus the people that worked maybe 12 hours were each paid a denarii. You see the grumbling take place in verse 11. You can kind of halfway identify with them. I mean, they're seeing these people that worked an hour get more, or basically getting the same as them, and yet they put in more time, more effort, you know, endure the heat and the burden of the day and things of this sort. So, and Jesus says the parable in such a way that in verse 8, when he's saying the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Why did he say that? Why not just begin with the first group? First group, you pay the first group their denarii and they go their way. They'll never see what the last group got. They never would have grumbled. But you put in the first group first and get everybody to see what the first group gets. And then all of a sudden, you realize these people now, it's kind of what they do at work sometimes. They don't want you talking about your salary with the guy next to you. Because somehow you find out this guy's making more than you and you're on the same kind of, you know, even tier, but he's making more. Then it's like, okay, I'm going to be grumbling. That's not fair. Yada, yada, the wages and things of this sort here. And so all of this brings this stuff up. So it's almost as if he wants to showcase that, beginning with the last group to the first. I want everyone to see what. Right? He would be unjust if he didn't pay the first group the denarii. They contracted for the denarii. If he took their denarii and gave it to somebody else, well, now that would be wrong. Or gave them only half a denarii. Well, then they contracted for a denarii. The owner of the vineyard is not being fair. But when he gives them what they contracted for, he's not ripping them off, so to say. You contracted for a denarii to work all day, you're getting your denarii, and here. I mean, I'm happy, you should be happy, but you're not happy. And you're not happy because of not something that I've done unjust to you, but it's something that I did for somebody else. You saw me do something for somebody else, and then you assume I'm supposed to do the same for you. Let me tell you something. In Christianity, and this goes to the heart of why Christianity is hated by all the religions in the world, right here. People really aren't going to have a problem with the justice of God. People aren't going to really bow up when all of a sudden, you know, here's a man, he kills another man, and God's word says, that man, blood shall be, you know, life for life. They don't really have a problem with that. I mean, they kind of know that's kind of right. I mean, it says that in Romans 1, they know these people who do these things are worthy of death. It's like they know that. They don't know this. And boy, when they're confronted with this, they have a problem. They don't have a problem with the justice of God like that. They'll have more of a problem with the grace of God, unmerited favor. But what they really have a problem with is the freedom, as Rich said, that God exercises in dispensing that grace to whomever he wants to. Now, it's easy to say that, and it's easy to believe it, but when you think of someone you love, or you think of yourself, and you see somebody else next to you getting something that you're not getting. I mean, it's just something that rises up that says, gosh, you know, I'm no better than he is. I'm no worse than he is, but yet he got this. You know, I think of we have a friend who lost their son Christmas night to an overdose. And you know, I look at that and I think of all the different situations with other parents with kids who might deal with drugs or whatever. And you look and you say, but that wasn't my kid. What? That should have been my kid. Why wasn't that my kid? And so you look at that and you say, well, that's just grace of God. But when you're in the other foot, when you're in the other shoe and you see that happen and you're asking that question, you know, but why my kid? Or why me on this? I mean, that denarii for working all day and feeling the heat of the sun can sometimes weigh down on you. So men in their depravity fight against it. Everything in your culture is going to fight you on this concept of the freedom of God. Because you think about it. Here is God in his graciousness. He wants to give to one group, I don't know, a denarii for working an hour. But you look at the world, think about it. The big thing today is what's called DEI, what, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And the whole thing driven by it is this envy toward another group. Maybe it's white people. Maybe it's European people. It's whatever they have, it's not fair that I don't have. See, I deserve what that, we should have equity. And it's like, equity based on what? God's the one giving people what he wants them to have. Some people are born gifted intellectually. I got a daughter who, I mean, can do calculus in her sleep. I can't even do business math practically. And it's like, how do you do that? How do you just kind of get into this? Or Gary's on. I mean, Gary can do something as an IT, and I'm thinking, how did you figure that out? I mean, you just looked at it and knew what to do. It's like, I couldn't do that. If you gave me all the books and it took me 5 years to study, I just can't do it. And I look at that, I can be envious of that. Like, I have an envious eye and say, that's not fair. Especially in my line of work. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Amadeus. It's a classic, classic and study of envy. On the seven deadly sins. So Salieri was just totally envious of this, you know,
upstart.
Buckaroo upstart guy, Mozart here, who just writes, you know, symphonies and composes things off the cuff. And this guy labors 15, 18 hours trying to put out a little, you know, doodle out here, and he just can't get it off the ground. And you just see this guy just kind of whizzing by and everything. And you look at that, and you can identify with that. Because that's part of our democracy, as we call it, the equality that we have, we know that we have among each other. But when it comes to grace, grace isn't working off of the justice plan. God gives, which says in Romans 9, to whom he wills. And to others, he hardens them. And he hardens people better than you. Hardens them. Who deserve way more than you, but then here you are, you're getting a denarii for working, you know, an hour. And so, you know, while we look at that and we meditate upon that and we understand that, it's all part of what it means to be saved by grace, the world hates it. They hate God dealing with people based upon that. There's another little, I call them the laws of the kingdom, of how the kingdom, productivity in the kingdom works. It's the little adage that says, to him who has, more shall be given. And to him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Now, Jesus makes this statement when he's talking about those people who were given minas or talents to invest in things of this sort. But if you think about it, he's talking about basically the rich get richer. To him who has, see, you've got something. You've been privileged. You've been given something. And then you have these other people who don't have. Now, you would think he would say, to him who has, he needs to share with him who doesn't have. And you've got admonitions like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul's trying to help the Corinthians, saying, you know, that those who have a little will have much, and those who have much could share with others. I mean, we understand that aspect. When you're blessed, you know, we look around and we try to share the blessing with others. But when it comes to God and given to people based upon God, you don't look at any of that. You don't look at anything that you might have or not have and then make his decisions based upon
what?
But on the little part that says to him who has, think about this. How did you get saved? You got saved because you had something. Oh, no, man, we're told as a prayer, we don't have anything. Oh, you got something. Well, what was it that I had? Well, you couldn't have anything that was meritorious for God because you're dead in trespasses and sin. So what in the world did I have? Well, you had his election before time was. That's what you had. And so when it says in John chapter 3, when you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So here you get this birthing where the wind blows where it wishes. You get that from God free. I mean, you didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You get that free. But since you have it, more shall be given. That's part of the kingdom principle. Him who doesn't have, he's not born again, even what he has. And you see that in Romans 1. His morality, his religion, and all that will be taken away from him. He'll actually go down. He won't go better in his morality. He'll actually decrease. And you look at him and you're saying, how did that happen? But yet, whatever he had will be decreased from it. And you're looking at it and you're saying, gosh. So the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. And you're saying, well, that's not fair. See, that's not fair always rises up in the heart of those who are not understanding of grace. The whole point here where he says, is your eye envious because basically my hand is generous? It's God's hand. It's the landowner's denarius. He can give them all away if he wants to. He can give one away or he can give 50 away. It's him. They were grumbling because these people were made equal to them and they bore more of the brunt of things. You see this maybe?
Mark?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you got to jump in because I won't know. So, I understand.
So, I find it interesting that really this dissertation here starts in the 19th chapter when his disciples say to him, we've forsaken all for you, and basically, what are we going to get out of it?
Right.
And so, this is what leads into this. So, as you see in verse 1, he says, for the kingdom. So, he's referencing what was just transpiring there.
Therefore.
And it's interesting the way he's the reason this is coming up with his disciples is because I look at it this way. You look at his redemption, salvation, and the reward. There are some, yeah, they've labored through the heat of the day. They suffered the worst. They gave more, suffered more. And then we have others who, like the thief on the cross, swoops in at the last second, hardly puts into anything, and gets the exact same reward. Remember, we're joint heirs with Christ. We all get the same thing.
Yeah.
And the justice is, the real justice is, well, none of us earned it in the first place.
Right.
So, We're getting exceedingly above and beyond what any of us ever deserved, regardless of what you've done. But I think it's interesting it comes up with the disciples because, look, they're there at the ground floor. They're laying the foundation of the church and what was to come. And so if there was anybody who was there from the very early morning, you know, going through, you know, what was coming, it was them.
Yeah.
And so it was a very important thing for them to understand, yeah, you're going to put more into this in a sense, but your brothers that you're going to lay in the foundation for, that you're, in effect, you're going to help bring them along, they're going to get the same reward. And that's something that needed to be settled.
Yeah.
So something that they needed to understand because that is, in fact, how it works. That's how the Lord deals with all of us.
Yeah.
I remember Conrad, somebody asked him about rewards, and we talked about this, I don't know, a month or two ago, somewhat, but he just said, you know, because somebody was trying to say, well, Conrad, you've contributed so much, you know, can you imagine how great your reward is going to be or something like this, and he just shunned it. He said, I would be mortified to think that my whole existence as a believer in the body of Christ is due to nothing but what the Lord Jesus did. It had absolutely nothing to do with me. I'd be mortified for anybody to give me a greater reward than somebody else. Because there's no way I earned it.
Yeah. I mean, if you have Christ, like you said, I mean, how do you improve upon that? What do I need?
You're getting what he earned. How can you do better than that?
Right.
And it's important to note, it's not just a scale here that even the guys who came in late in the afternoon, they got the exact same payment.
Yeah.
It's the exact same. It's right. Not like, well, it didn't scale like the rest of the others based on the hour. They got the whole pay. They got the whole day's pay.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Like the thief on the cross, the last hour. He came in and got the whole thing. Yeah, good point. You know, we made that statement before about I'm not better than somebody else, but I can be better off than somebody else. And here's your example here. These workers who get paid for an hour's work obviously isn't better than the people who worked all day. If they try to make that argument, they'd be slapped down. In fact, that's the argument that the people who worked all day is basically saying. We're better than them. I mean, we look what we did. We did this and this and this and stuff like that. But they can make this statement, and this is the hard thing to make the statement for, because, especially in this culture, is to be able to say, yeah, but I am better off than they. I'm better off. I'm not better than, but I'm better off. See, better off emphasizes now something outside of me that has blessed me that I did not deserve. That's being better off. But to say I'm better than somebody puts the emphasis that right. I'm a better grade, I'm a better human, I'm someone better than somebody. No, we don't say that. These people here work for that 1 hour could never say that. But it's almost as if Christians are almost ashamed to say the latter and say, yeah, you're right, I am better off than that other group over there. Yeah, I'm better off. I'm better, but better off. In other words, when you say better off, I'm pointing to the spiritual gifts
right.
that have been given by a creator, by a redeemer that has benefited me or benefited a nation or a country. That's why I can say America's better off than Bangladesh or something, or some country in the middle of Africa that has as their whole, you know, mindset something animistic. It's just that, okay, this is a better off than this over here. We talked about this a little bit, about the witch doctor versus the Mayo Clinic. I mean, if you got a cold, you go to the Mayo Clinic, not the witch doctor. But, and you're better off doing that. But it doesn't mean these people are better than. These are sinners saved. If any of them get saved, in the eyes of God, they're going to be equal. In other words, they're all laborers in the field, equal as laborers. The difference maker is the owner whose eye is generous. See, their eye is envious, but his hand is generous to those people. Yeah, good. Yes.
You know, I talked to somebody today who I think claims to be a Christian. I won't go into the details, but when he was talking, we deserve all the good things that we can do. We deserve this. And I'll be honest with you. If a person really believes that and they've never seen that they deserve nothing but justice,
right.
I don't think they've seen the grace of God. Right. But anyway.
Anybody else? Richard, you got your hand up? Anybody on Zoom?
I think Laurie has some.
Yeah, I was just going to say, like you were saying, there's the difference between the landowner and us. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to give to those who don't have. Right. Yeah, God can do that. He can give more to the one who has.
True.
And it's kind of naive to me to think that with the DEI that someone who wants those things because they haven't had them in this society, we're not talking about
right.
what God chooses. We're talking about this society where they... Okay, women couldn't even get a bank account without their husband's signature. You know, now they can, and that's a good thing. That's diversity. You know, those are good things because we want that. We want us to treat each other the way you love one another, the way you want to be loved, you know, do to others. So, yeah, like you said, there's a difference between the landowner and the way we do things.
Right, that's why it says that the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner.
Right.
And so the whole point that you see in this parable, this is how God deals with what is his. Because I am generous. My hand being generous, you're having a problem with how I'm doling out my generosity. And that's what, kind of getting to the subject matter of this parable, is that God's generosity is always going to be a problem for people who think that God's generosity has to filter through men or has to be filtered through a judicial evening of the playing field and things of this sort. Because when you look at the providence of God, how God has doled out his generosity. I mean, you go back and you look at even back in the book of Genesis where you've got the three sons of Noah and how he, you know, basically curses one son, a real grandson, Canaan,
right.
and then the other two, and one's going to dwell in the tent of the other. I mean, he's almost kind of giving you the map of how things are going to go forward in how his providence and generosity in a general sense is going to play along the nations. And you see it work its way out. You see from Shem comes the Jews and the promise and Abraham. You see, man, geez, if it weren't for this guy and God working to this guy, we wouldn't have any salvation. Christ comes from that son. But then you have this other group over here. Doesn't mean everybody to the man is first and condemned because God saves from all across, but you see it in a wholesale kind of way. If you look at it in a bundle kind of thing, there's grace given to one group that isn't given to another.
And we've been dealing even in the news all the recently the things that are happening over in the Middle East. And I told someone, I said, listen, here's what's going on. You got one group of people here who are just simply jealous of the Abrahamic Semites. And God told Abraham, this from the Euphrates to the great river will be for you and your progeny forever. The question is answered, but yet the reason is jealousy.
Well, ultimately, I mean, of course, God, this is the point from the scriptures. God is the ultimate mover and shaker in those things. God's the determiner of those things. And so if one person has longevity of life, and one person has more intellect, one person has more money, whatever it might be, God is the one who has gifted that to that person. It's like what was it John the Baptist says to his disciples, you know, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? I mean, he's been months all the way across the board. Whatever you have, it's been given to you. And simply because you've been even given a trial doesn't mean that you haven't been given something. Now, you might say, I have a trial. I'm, you know, everybody else has been given a gift, and yet I'm the one who got left out because I have this trial that no one else got. I'm sick. Everybody else got health. I'm looking at everybody else with their denarii, and I didn't get one, kind of thing. I'm sick. But then you flip it over, and God tells us in his word, saying, yeah, but you got something else. Well, what was that? Well, it's not sickness, but you got something. You're on the wheel. You get my fellowship, or you get this. So there's still something I'll get. I'll get something in a different kind of denomination, so to say, than what you will get. So the trials of a Johnny Erickson, so to say, and we look at it and say, wow, I bet she wishes she could be like us. Maybe not necessarily. You look at it and you say, wow, what she would have wished when that first happened, and then now what she has, you begin to realize, you know, what she, it looked like she was left out of. God showed that she was given something through the back door that is really something that all of a sudden is, wow, that's a great ministry. Now, how did that happen? God did that. And God can do that. So while I'm looking at something where it looks like somebody doesn't have something, in reality, that's why we can always tell people when they don't have, it's not a matter of, hey, you don't have something. It's a matter of, you just have something maybe different. That's why trials, you don't consider them as all joy. Why? Because you can't look at it as, well, I didn't get a denarii. No, you've got something different. You get the gift of endurance. You get to apply these things using wisdom so that you can invest and make greater gains with the trial that you have. And so James sees that. And if you've got your head on straight, wisdom, in faith, you should be asking for those things so that I can invest even the things that it looks like I don't have so that it can be a greater gain. I mean, look at that. I mean, the greatest sin ever committed was committed against Christ. But look at the turnaround. I mean, it became salvation for all of his people. And so you can never look at a default or a deficit and say, I'm going to go cry my beer because I don't have something somebody else has. Because we can always come back and say, but you do have something. And that default or that deficit is meant to be invested. Yeah, but I don't have it. But okay, then you can't invest like them. You have to invest this. You have to take this and invest it. And so when you do that, then there's nothing that you can't invest. So for us as Christians, that's what it means to have him, more shall be given. That's why we're the richest people on the planet. We can take everything God gives us, good or bad, and we can invest it for the kingdom of God. The world out there doesn't see it that way. They measure things in material goods, things of that sort. That's why another little proverb in the kingdom Jesus talks about is, blessed is the man who gives more than the man who receives. And I think even Paul picks up on that with the Corinthians. So the blessing is in being in a position of being benefactor versus being beneficiary. Well, if you know that and you're in the kingdom and you're in that position to give, kind of like what you're bringing out, we have things, you know, whatever, let's say God's blessed us with something or whatever it might be, then you're called to do what? Well, you're called to have, you're not called to take it and hoard it, you're called to take it and invest it. Invest it in other people. Blessed are those who give. So you give to others. I don't charge them for it. I give it to them. You think of Paul with, was it 1 Corinthians 9? He had all these rights. I have a right to take a believing wife. I have a right to hook someone. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. Because I never use none of these things. And you see when he says, yeah, I never use none of these things, what is he doing? Because I want to saddle up with the gospel, which means the gospel is to be given freely without charge so men can participate and do what? Grow in the kingdom. He said, I want to be able to do that. Now, he's being generous. How is Paul being generous like that? Taking his time. He could be devoted to a wife. Taking his time. He could be making more sense, making more money. He says, no, I want to do this with my time, vaporous time on earth, with my resources. I want to be able to do this in the kingdom. Now, that's what it means to be blessed. He's giving. See, blessed are those who give. Those who are only receivers and are hoarders are the most poverty-stricken people in the kingdom of God. If all you do is receive, all you do is receive? It's impossible. You're going to have to give. Because God called you to a blessing, Peter says. And if you're going to be blessed, that means you're going to be on a giving end of some giving, not working, expecting a wage in return, giving with no strings attached. Why? Because you are given with no strings attached. And so it's this kind of reciprocity thing. We get it, we dole it out. We get it, we dole it out.
Mark.
And the world hates that because they only can work off of working a work ethic of working and receiving a wage. Yeah, go ahead.
That's a beautiful point. We just add a little bit to it. If you notice in the passage there, these fellows who start in the morning, working the whole day through the heat, everything. You know, when you liken that to laboring in the kingdom, these fellows are not out there earning for themselves crowns and, you know, different things to enrich themselves that way. The labor, what it really is you're helping others to get in on the same rewards you're getting.
Yeah.
You're not increasing your reward. You're just helping others get in on the same reward.
Yeah. Right. That's a good point. You know, it reminds me of that parable Jesus says in Luke 17 about when they want Christ, the disciples want Christ to increase their faith. And so what does he do? He gives a parable of a servant who's working all day out in the field, right? And when he comes in, the owner says, okay, instead of, hey, take a break, go fix me my food and bring it to me. Now, you would think, okay, wait a minute, kind of like these workers here. You look at them and say, man, the guy's been working the field all day. Now you're going to double him up and make him do domestic work and cook and everything? I think that's a little unfair. See, that unfairness thing keeps creeping up, see? I think that's a little too much work. I think you should give him a break. You should, or, you know, kind of do this and do that. But he says, no, what does he tell him to do? He tells him to do these things. And he says, and when he's asked, what does he say? I'm just an unprofitable servant. No one else. See, notice his attitude. He's a different attitude than these guys who worked all day. These guys who worked all day aren't saying, you know, we're just unprofitable laborers who just, you're so thankful to be able to work. I'm just so thankful I was able to have a job. And I, you know, I could work and get this great man paid us a denarii. I would have worked for half a denarii. You don't see him saying that. If they would have said that, they would have been the recipients of grace. You would have seen them saying, well, now that's the attitude to have when you work. You work always thankful, even if you bore most of the heat during the day. You're saying, I'm just grateful. I'm just an unprofitable servant. Doing what I'm, look what God gave me. He gave me this opportunity to work all day, and I have this opportunity. Praise the Lord. But when your eye wanders and you see somebody else getting paid more for only an hour's work, and then you forget everything that you had for those 11 hours that earned you that denarii, and how God kept you during that time and, you know, kept you from dehydrating and, you know, all these other things and kept you, you know, together so that you could get paid at the end of the day. Forget all of that. I see this guy getting something over here that I didn't get, and he didn't work as much as me. It's just easy to transfer the grumbling. You can see why there's a grumbling because they look at the gift that comes from the labor from the landowner to them, and they didn't get that. So, once again, you're always going to have that, not just as Christians. I mean, why were you given the gifts that you were given when you were saved? I don't know. I mean, anybody asked you when you were a kid, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up, Rich? What'd you tell them? This, that, whatever. I mean, fireman, astronaut, you know, the typical ones, you know, soldier type of things, you know, all the things that you see other men doing or whatever, if you're a guy. But I never had, you know, I want to be a teacher in church. It just never came on the radar there, you know, growing up. I mean, I went to Catholic church. I mean, you know, so I didn't have any of that. And so, but when this took off, all of a sudden I just felt this, you know, this is me, man. This is, you know, I was going to do this. I don't care. You know, everybody else on the planet, you know, I'm just going to do something different. It was just me. It was just the air I breathe. And it was like, okay, you know. But then, once again, if I'm gifted that way, and so I study and I might have gifts from God because of my, you know, learning. Well, like you said, what am I supposed to do with that? Hoard it? No, you turn it around and you act like that man. He says, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm going to, like Spurgeon says, you know, and they always talk to Spurgeon about he needs to take more vacation. He's got so much time in his body. I don't want to be on holiday when, you know, I want to work. You know, I want to, you know, be in the vineyard and do what I can for others. And it just becomes part and parcel of what it means, as John would say, you know, to love the brethren. When you love the brethren, it's the sign of being born again. You love the brethren. You do what's best for the brethren. It's not a contract there. You're not doing it for a wage. You're not doing it for a denarii. It's like, you know, your own kids. You do it because, like, that's God's inheritance. I mean, my goodness. I mean, this, I love them and God loves them. It's just there. That kind of love and attraction is there. It should be. And if it's not there, then, yeah, you're going to be talking denaries and you're going to be talking G-filling, talking problems and all these other things that are on the surface like they do in the regular culture that people have when it comes to human resources and things like that. It's like, no, you can't do that. You see how Paul treated the Corinthians. Yeah, Paul treated the Galatians. You see how he did this with labor for the churches. And if you went and talked to him and said, I bet you don't get the respect that you deserve, huh, Paul? He would think you're nuts. If you said something like that, he would be like, what? Respect? I'm not even working off of that type of mentality. For God's people, this is what, you know, I do, like he says, I do all things for the sake of the elect. All things for the sake of the elect. And finding those elect, you're going to have to preach to everybody and let God bring them in. And then you love them. Once again, kind of like this situation here, when God gives you and shows you generosity and gives you that denarius for working 1 hour, I got a feeling, you know, you see the rest of the story here, that those kind of people want to come back to work for that laborer, that homeowner, mm-hmm. or that landowner tomorrow. Not because they come back tomorrow and say, hey, I can't wait to work for you because you're going to pay me a denarii for an hour. They're going to be sad and disappointed because that's not how grace works. Grace works on the landowner being generous. This isn't a contractual thing where they signed up for a denarii for an hour. It's just that they got it on that day. They might not get it hardly anything the next day. And that's how it is also with us. When God gives grace to us, and he gives it unexpectedly, and he forgives our sins. Forgives us our sins, but then yet you still struggle with sin. Why don't you give me the grace to overcome that? Well, that guy didn't have a problem with that sin, but I have a problem with that sin. Why is that? Why does that guy get the grace to overcome that sin, but I seem to be struggling with this sin? You know, this guy becomes a Christian. He don't have a drinking problem at all. I'm sitting here struggling with this thing. It's killing me. Why is that? I just don't understand that. I mean, I'm saved, right? He's saved. I'm saved. We both got the Holy Spirit. I mean, did he do something different than me? I mean, did he go further down in the pool? We got baptized. I mean, what's the deal here? I mean, how come I struggle and he doesn't struggle? That's grace. You didn't get that denarii, did you? But you got a different currency with that. You're going to be able to do something else with it that God's going to use your situation to promote a godliness and a holiness that you don't see yet, but you're just looking at what he has at the moment and what you don't have, and you're trying to compare notes and thinking that somehow I got left out of the shuffle here, or, you know, I got the last Christmas present under the tree that nobody wanted kind of thing. It's easy to do that with your eyes, walking by sight, see, instead of walking by faith, saying, you know, everything I have has been given to me from God. Everything I have is, like it says in James 1, is a perfect and good gift coming down from the Father of lights in whom there is no shifting shadow. I mean, it's perfect for me. If it wasn't perfect for me, God would be perfect. So it's perfect, exactly what I need at this day, at this time, at this moment. I should be totally content and should be able to thank God with all of my heart, all of my soul. Even though I know there's deficiencies in this and that or whatever, I just know that God's using that. He's going to grow me and make me even stronger than what I was before. It's like that limb that gets put out of joint. It gets more exercise than the other side of the body. And so it becomes almost a bigger muscle because you're exercising. So, okay. And he's going to use that to make me into a stronger person in that area where I can minister to others. See, here comes the horizontal part, who are going to have problems in that area, and I'll be a gift of grace to them. Because God's going to give them a denarii. And you know how God gives, you know, Jesse a denarii? He gives Jesse Chris. Chris is the denarii. And how did Chris become the denarii to give to Jesse? He hung around Rich, and Rich did this, and Rich did that. See, these are the denarii that he uses in the kingdom so that we get profitability from him. So I'm thinking God's going to sprinkle some sort of dust and have me. Oh, he's going to bring me this brother here. He's going to pray for you. He's going to love on you. He's going to share the scriptures with you. He's going to, you know, do this, that, or whatever with you. Didn't think of him as like currency. Yeah, he's currency. That's the currency of the kingdom. It's people. That's why we love one another and we serve one another. You never know how God's going to use you as currency in somebody's life to profit them. I think there was most of those passages, especially in 1 John, where he talks about, you know, loving the brethren is a sign of being born again. But it's also a sign of, I think, what was it that talks about the passages dealing with Antichrist? And those passages dealing with the Antichrist, both of them, in 2 John and 1 John, deal with Christ as not having come in the flesh. It's a whole lot easier to talk about Jesus as out there, but Jesus sharing humanity. That sounds a little dirty. You know, I don't want to, you know, deal with a God, and God coming down and taking on flesh, but that's just it. God taking on flesh, if he didn't take on flesh, he can't represent us. And so he has to take on flesh in order to represent us. And it's coupled with other people like me and you who have flesh. See, it's easy for me to sit back and talk about loving the brethren. It's ethereal. But to love Lori, that's in the flesh. See what I'm saying? That's a little different because that's a person here with a real person with real needs. And so that's a little different. I've got to take it out of the upper story ethereal and bring it down here. It's easy to say, well, you know, Jesus became man. But when you put him down into the flesh realm here, and he has to undergo temptation, he has to undergo suffering, he has to undergo crucifixion. And you look at that and you say, like Peter almost, well, that can't happen to you. You know, you shouldn't be doing this, washing our feet. No. It's got it all wrong. You're king. You're not supposed to. It's discombobulating his understanding because there's Jesus being servant to these people. And he's saying, what I do, this is what you will do. See, so the whole essence of that kind of becoming flesh in saving us is the same thing with us in our currency with one another and loving each other and trying to work with each other. Any thoughts on that? Of course, I'm kind of getting away from my little parable here, but I think it's kind of working off the same track.
You know, it's interesting. When Saul was chosen, it says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, because, you know, Ananias was concerned about Saul. This man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And then he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I mean, that's just two opposites
there. That's
true. And
here's the fine print.
Yeah. But that's the denarii that God gave Paul. You know?
It's the same thing that always mystifying to me in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul's been dealing with this idea of boasting. And he comes in and he says, look, I'm going to boast. I'm going to talk about boasting. I know a guy's been called up to the third heaven. Now you think about that. Hey, you want to boast? Tell me how many people you know got called to the third heaven. I heard things that I can't even repeat. I mean, it's so wonderful. It's just unbelievable.
God had a stick
of demon. But I'm also that same guy that got demons. Demon? How'd you get a demon? I mean, from the stratosphere down to the Netherlands is where he had a demon. Here's a messenger of Satan buffeting his body, and it's like Jesus gave him this great revelation, and then he has a demon. It's like, okay, you sure you want this denarii? Because that denarii comes with a price. It comes with something. Because, you know, on one hand, you have this great privilege and great blessing and things of the sort. And Paul sees for what it is, and it's to share. It's to be able to, you know, it encourages him so he can keep on going. But at the same time, there's some danger with it. So God, you know, hems him in with a demon and so that he doesn't boast and he has weakness. And the very people that he seeks to minister to aren't going to maybe cut him slack, or they say his appearance is, you know, contemptible, his speech is this, that, or whatever. And he's sitting there thinking, and they don't even realize I'm in the third heaven and I've done this and I've heard this and whatever. But yet I've got this debilitating whatever, and this, you know, messenger of Satan, you know, weighing me down. But why? So that the currency that I am to these people will be the right currency. What they don't need is some braggadocious kind of guy coming in here and talking about the third heaven. I ain't gonna help them. So God says, I need you to be the right kind of currency for them. In order, I don't need a fresh, crisp $100 Benjamin. I need one that's been broken down, very subtle, and you're used, so to say, so that you're humble in that approach. That's why that guy who's, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing what I'm told, is in the context when they say, Lord, increase our faith. You want to have increased faith. You want to walk with the Lord and have an increased ministry. You got to have to take that viewpoint of, I'm just an unprofitable servant. That humility of saying, I don't have anything of myself. Like these people here work for 1 hour and got a denarii. I'm sure they're looking at that denarii in their hand going, oh my goodness, you know, wow, look how generous he is. None of them's going to say, hey, is that it? I didn't get two? I mean, no one's going to say that for working an hour. And they got a denarii, and they're looking at it going, gosh, that's just so wonderful and gracious. That should be our response to everything we get. Not just the 1 hour work in the field. Everybody sees that, wow, he's really, God's really blessed him. But even the times when you're undergoing the trials and the difficulties, to be able to say, Lord, help me turn that into currency. This is something I can invest in the kingdom to profit others so that people can see my not getting a denarii at all, but yet see me thanking you and glorifying you. And it helps them. It helps them invest. It helps them continue and saying, you know, that's probably going to happen to me one day, and I need to be like that guy over there. Exactly. God says, see, I'll put that guy in your life so that you can show him what he's going to need from. And he's going to go through this in 5 years, and he needs to see you as an example. Because when he goes through it, he's going to remember how you did this, and it's going to help him. Just
I only know, I've only got one story in my whole life, and all of you probably have got a story. But when I was a kid, I didn't want to be a fireman or an astronaut. I wanted to be a concert pianist. Well, I didn't realize that you have to almost, if not exactly, you have to be financially independent. Well, here's the end of the story. The story is, God didn't give me that. He gave me more. So
if you'd have gone there, you really would have gotten the short end of the deal.
Well, I did. I discovered some things in the kingdom of God through music, through GBF, and through the last 20 years when I was in absentia that was way beyond anything that a concert pianist can experience. Besides, I'm getting old now, and still God lets me.
You know, if you don't have the flu, then you've been given a denarius. You don't even think of one of those lines, but you've been given a denarius. Mm-hmm. That means you're supposed to serve your non-flu status to people who have the flu, right? You've got something they don't have, so you serve them. Yeah, but I might catch it. Yeah, you might. That's right. You might lose that denarius of health and catch that flu. At the same time, you've got opportunity, you've got availability, you've got tools that can help, and you take the risk. That's the whole point about the guys with the talents and the minus. You take the risk, and you say, Lord, I'm going in. I'm just an unprofitable servant. My health that I have today has been given to me today by you, and I could be around 12 people with a black plague, and I could never get it if it was so your will for me not to get it. But I don't want to go be foolhardy, but at the same time, these people seem to need it. So, it's in your hands. I just want to be a denarii that I can share with them. Help me. You've given me this denarii. Help me to invest it for the kingdom and helping them. Now, it's always good to, I don't mind, when you tell people that, it's not so much you're trying to toot your own horn, but you're letting your light so shine before men so that they do that. Now, so you learn what I'm doing. Learn from me, because you're going to have to do this. You do this for somebody else. Because I'm doing this to you, not because I'm somebody great, because God gives me the grace. I'm giving you the grace. You have a denarii. You have your time. It's like, as one person says, your life is like a coin. If you can only spend it one way. How are you going to spend it is everything. How do you spend that coin on a daily basis is everything. I can't spend somebody else's coin. You can't spend mine. I can hoard it. I can bury it. Or I can invest it. And when you invest it, the number one thing about investing your coin called your life is risk. You always take a risk when you invest. You can lose your shirt, as they say. That principle you can lose. And so since we are in the kingdom, and of course he says to do it, I've got your back, invest. So when someone invests like that, and it's kind of like that, that's why nobody will remember anybody in the Borden family, but we'll remember William Borden. And remember what his little, you know, I have no, you know, regrets.
No regrets.
I have, you know, no reserves. I have no retreat. I mean, his whole little, in his diary, I mean, the guy never got to the mission field. But he had no regrets about catching the malaria and all of this. And he tried to catch it, but he caught it in Egypt. And it was like he turned his back, not so much on, you know, just to stay, but he just knew this is what God wanted him to do. He had his life as a coin, and he properly invested. out of all the Bordens, that Borden was the richest Borden out of the entire family. He invested property. He took his life and invested it for the kingdom of God. And when you invest like that for the kingdom of God, there is no waste. That's what I think Gary was trying to say here in Matthew 19. Remember in Matthew 19, where the rich young ruler comes up and what must I do? Inherit eternal life kind of thing. So they go down the commandment road, and he says, I've done all these things. And so Jesus pretty much kind of basically says, okay, well then tell you what, once you go sell everything you got and come follow me. Well, the guy couldn't do it because he owned too much property, it said in verse 22. But the real kick is when Jesus talks about how hard it is for a rich man in the kingdom of heaven and things of this sort. It's what the disciples say after that gives rise to the parable in Matthew 20. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Almost like what I think Gary has said. Well, what will be our rewards?
What do we get out of this?
What are we going to get out of this? I mean, look, what we've left everything. We are better than this guy. And Jesus comes and says, no, you're not. You're no better than him. He comes in and says, He says, truly I'll say to you that you have followed me, and the regeneration of the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This little phrase here is the same phrase at the end of our parable in Matthew 20. Yeah. So it's kind of a continuity here. Basically, what he says to them is, I don't know if there's another account of this in Luke, but he basically says to Peter, basically says, you haven't left anything. Tell me what you've left. Tell me what you've given up. Tell me your struggle. Tell me how hard it's been. In other words, when you're walking with the Lord, all you see is how great it is. You know, I'm not saying you live in la-la land like you don't suffer, because he even says, Saul of Tarsus, how much you must suffer for my name. But when you look in the big scheme of things and you see everything as an investment and everything is going to be a profit to my account, no matter what I do, Paul says to the Philippians, remember? I mean, if I'm to live on this body, it just means greater, service for Christ. I mean, so it's nothing, negative for me, even though I might have to suffer in all these things physically. But it's like, at the end of the day, I'm the richest man on the planet because of the things I'm shown, the things I'm given by way of salvation and things of this sort. So I'm not checking the boxes on what I've left behind. I'm not checking the boxes on what I've given up. That's why Paul didn't want to boast about the things he had to go through in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. He says, really, do I really need to go through this checklist? I don't think in those terms, but you do. And somehow I got to bring this up and go through all the stuff that I went through to show you my commitment level. It's like, okay, I'll do that, but it's foolishness to do those kind of things because we don't think in those terms. We don't think in terms of, how does this profit me in a physical kind of sense? Yeah, Gary.
In Philippians, Paul refers to everything that he, quote, lost for the Lord as dung.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's and like you just read from the 19th chapter, verse 29, in the King James, it says, shall receive, all these things that you may have lost, you'll receive 100-fold.
Yeah, right.
No one ever loses the following award.
Right.
No one. You come away immensely richer.
That's right.
It is not possible to end up with the short end of the stick.
Yep. Exactly right. If that's true, then Christ is alive. Now, I don't think that's going to happen. So, if you're not seeing the profitability, then there's something wrong with the eyesight.
My eyes.
Which means God's going to have to bring and give you some currency from brethren that help you profit and get better eyesight so that you can see where the real treasures are and you can adjust your gait for your walk or your run as you stay in your lane and you make progress. And you'll say, man, I'm glad I heard that. I needed that because I got it in proper perspective and now I can understand how I'm supposed to handle these things. So, anybody else on Zoom?
I was thinking where he says, landowner says, am I not permitted to do with
right.
what I own? I keep thinking of Job because he had the most and then he had the least. But he still said, naked I came from my mother's womb. And term, but that's what you were saying about your friends who lost a child.
Yeah.
You know, I knew a family, they lost their father, then they had a car accident, the mother was sort of half paralyzed, and the daughter was my age, and in college she got a brain tumor, and she died, and they were very Christian, you know, people, loved the Lord. It's like, what else are you going to do to this family? But he knows, you know, that was what he gave them. Mm. And we all need to have that attitude, that, you know, he knows best. Like you said, he's being generous. Even
Father knows
best. It doesn't look that way to us, but
right.
when we have that mindset,
right.
then we will trust him and we will, right. you know, trust in him.
What's that? And maybe this might make a little sense when you read, when you read when James says in James chapter 1, where he says, but the brother of humble circumstances is the glory in his high position. I mean, you just don't think in terms of glory in his high position. Humble circumstances means there is no glory in the position unless you see it as a spiritual one, in his high position. And the rich man is the glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. And so this whole idea of persevering under trials, when you're humbled by trials, humble circumstances, that's what trials do to you.
Right.
I mean, they humble you. You get the flu and you're in bed, you're humbled. Ain't much you can do. I mean, your days go by and you're just trying to survive. You're just trying to, you know, you don't really want to have a conversation with anybody. I mean, you're just kind of existing there in bed. It's like, this is a waste. I could be getting so much done if I was healthy. Why don't you have me healthy? You see, I want you in this high position of spending time with me and praying to me and maybe praying for others if you're cognizant to do so. That's what I want you. This is a high position. All these other things are good. This is what I've called you to do here. I've called you to invest your denarius like this. Okay. And then you do it with thankfulness, gratefulness, because now I know how to take those humble circumstances and to know how to invest those things so that Christ is honored. Even though I don't feel good, others around me aren't getting really profit from it, they haven't served me and all this, it's like, okay, this is not what I really had planned for this week. But it's like, that's what God is. So like, I can say that now because I'm healthy. You know what, next week, I mean, I might be down to the count, you know. But,
And you know, James, as you go on down, he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Of course, this is all in that same context that you're
reading.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Right.
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So, you know,
right.
again, the perfect gift is going to be that eternal life that he gives us and puts us on display
right.
for all the heavenly beings. You know, it talks about how the angels long to look into these prophecies mm-hmm. and things like this. They're not just looking into that as well, you know, as they were watching that story unfold of Jesus and the Messiah and all these things
right.
that would come place. But they're still watching today.
Yeah.
You know, here we are, this first fruits of all that God has created.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the thing is, though, in the big picture, here we are being put on display, and the power of God is being displayed among all these powers. And the worm's eye view are all these trials and tribulations that are causing the growth. And it's like it says in Romans 5, we rejoice in those tribulations because we understand that there's a greater thing that comes from not from the temporary displeasure, persecution, pain, trial, whatever that we're dealing with. Because we know that for the people of God, there's going to be growth, and you know, and we're going to shine. We're going to portray Him. We're going to portray His glory in us.
Right.
When we're struggling with His strength,
and
so His glory is being displayed as we're going through these trials, and we're coming out victorious. Even if it means we lose our life, we come out victorious because there we are with Him, and we get to see Him and be with Him, or we come out stronger. You know, and even if it means stronger in the sense of, like you said earlier, a Johnny Erickson, you know, in the flesh, it looks like pitiful, but we know that that's not all there is to us, you know. our inner man is being strengthened day by day by his his power and his strength.
You know, I'll close with this, that you ever pray that, you know, Lord, I want to glorify you in how I die. I want to make sure that you're glorified. Paul says in John 21 about the kind of death is going to glorify, you know, Christ in. And so we should always take that view, Lord, help me to glorify your great name in how I die.
Right.
Well, part of that prayer is, or should be, Lord, help me in how I die to help the saints. To help the saints in however I transition over, that it encourages them, that it helps them to see that, oh, death doesn't have a sting, or it might help them to see, whatever it might do, that they can see God being glorified, you being glorified in this whole thing. If it helps them, because once again, whatever you do for God, you also want to think in terms of his people. It's just a natural. If the two go together, if I want to, Lord, I want to help, you know, I want to seek your face, and I want, if the people are going to see that, if it helps them grow, and it helps them to seek your face, okay. Kind of like, it's like a show and tell. You have kids around you all the time. You know, you're a teacher in a classroom, and you're going to do something in the class. You want to make sure that you do something so the kids learn from it, and the kids profit from it, because you love your kids. You want, it's not you. It's not about you. It's about something greater than you. They're learning something about, I don't know, math or something. Well, for us, it's, they see the glory of Christ. They see the immense value of Jesus Christ. And I think this is what Piper was getting at when he talks about, you know, when was it Colossians 1:29, where Paul says, you know, that they're making up for the lack of what
Jesus suffered.
That Jesus suffered. And he says, you know, it's not so much you're adding to the sufferings of Jesus, but what you're doing is by show and tell, you're demonstrating the value of that suffering of Jesus by showing to them, let me show you how valuable this is. I'm going to take my life, I'm going to the Amazon basin, and I'm going to give it all to the Indians. I got one coin to live, I'm not living for anything around here, I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to do this here. If I am here, I'm going to do this with them. And make sure, you know, it gets spent this way. Or it gets spent maybe in the, just the everyday thing of a housewife. Maybe it's going to get spent in such a way that Christ is going to be honored and glorified. I got one coin, and I'm going to make sure that I make up for whatever might not be seen and how great those sufferings were. Because if that's clouded in some kind of way, you need to see that. If I can be a bridge to help you see that, a pair of binoculars, then Lord, help me through my death or through my service or whatever it might be, so that Christ is glorified. That's why what he says in Philippians 1, that Christ might be magnified in my body, kind of those binoculars, magnified and made to look large as he really is. Like what Piper said, the difference between a microscope and a telescope is telescope is things that are large brought to us so that we can see their largeness. Whereas a microscope are things that are small, and we inflate them to look bigger, and they really are still small. We see more of it, but they're still small. We're not calling them microscopes. Telescopes. There are some huge things out there that look small to people. Our job is to make them the real size they are to people, and that's what we're called today. It's like telescopes to the lost. Hey man, anybody else on Zoom have anything, closing thoughts? Well, let's seek the Lord asking to help us with this parable we looked at tonight in Matthew 20. We don't want to be first and wind up last. We want to understand this whole idea of everything that we have, we've received from God. And he's been more than generous to us. So when we grumble, we've lost sight of that. Anytime you grumble and complain, you lose sight of that completely. And you talk about your rights, you talk about what you deserve, how somebody else is getting one over on you, and something's not fair. And look, and it probably isn't fair. I mean, everything that underwent, half of it was unfair, in the sense of from the hands of men. We get all that. But we know who controls the hands of men. And so even that, we have to look upon as a quote-unquote gift. Remember, in Philippians 1:29, he talks about how it's been granted to you to suffer for his name. Granted to you. The word granted is it's a grace word, to suffer. And many times that suffering doesn't come from calamities. It comes from men who are sinful. And so you have to recognize that behind the hand of an evil man is a gracious God who's training you and growing you so that you spend your denarii well, that you have received for less than 10 minutes of work. So when you look at it that way, it's like, oh my goodness, wow, I'm the most blessed person on the planet. So, Jesse, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your eternal word. I thank you, Father, for the brethren here. Father, help us to serve one another and not live for ourselves as we did in the past. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be with Tom and Sharon Brewer during this time. I ask that you would encourage them immensely. Father, we praise you. We ask in Jesus' name.